I'll be reading 1 Chronicles chapter 10, verse 23 and 24. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor.
Good morning, church. A great day to be with you, whether you're here in person and thankful that you are, or whether you're joining us online. We are glad that you are here to come together and worship with us. I'm kind of wrestling with a lesson today. We're in Romans chapter 14. This is our second week in Romans chapter 14, and if a preacher is going to get in trouble, this is a good place to do it. This is where, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul kind of stops preaching and starts meddling. And so it kind of gets personal. And I've been debating all the way. I'm trying to decide how close to stay to notes and how close just to speak as I feel like the Spirit leads. So I want to ask you, please, if you would listen with an open heart. We just sang that our Lord lifts our heads. And so my prayer is that we would lift our heads above what we see, above ourselves. Lift our heads above ourselves and lift our heads to God and His kingdom. Because this morning we're going to be talking about the heart of God's kingdom. What really matters? What's at the core? And if you're like me, when we really start peeling away all the other layers and just get to what's at the core, sometimes it's convicting, because I find that sometimes my attention and my focus has been somewhere other than the core. And I find that sometimes I'm majoring in the minors. You may have heard that phrase. And so I pray that if you find yourself in that same position this morning, that you'll be graceful. I pray that you'll listen to the text and to the explanation of the text and the application. And if that's accurate, but if you find your blood pressure rising, that you'll realize maybe it's the Word of God. If I mishandle the text, if I misapply it, if I misapproach it, then by all means, correct me and straighten me out. But if I handle it well and your blood pressure still goes up, then I pray that you'll look inside before you look outside. Let's pray together. Father, we're so grateful for this time together. We're grateful for your word that calls us out of ourselves and calls us to lift our eyes up above the day-to-day trivials that we get so focused on, and reminds us of what is truly at the heart of your kingdom. I pray, Father, this morning that we might handle your word correctly, that we might apply it as you would have it applied to our life and to our walk, and that we might seek with sincerity and honesty to be better tools in your toolbox, a better light for your kingdom, a better salt. Join us, be with us, please lead this discussion and lead our hearts. And we offer this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. In the first part of Romans chapter 14, there's this admonition, don't argue over disputable matters. Don't bother with that. And then Paul purposely, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, defines two different groups in the church in Rome, the strong and the weak. And I can't help but think when the original hearers heard that, when that letter was read in the church, that probably everyone there kind of did a self-assessment. Where am I? Am I strong or am I weak? Where do I fit? Is he talking to me? You talking to me? That's kind of what I get this idea with Paul. You talking to me? And so this is a challenge. And the idea here is there's a call for maturity. If you realize that you're one of the weaker believers, then clearly that's not a compliment. Now, it's perfect to be a weak believer if you're a new Christian, if you're a babe in Christ, but man, we need to be working toward maturity. We need to be working toward being the strong believer. And so if someone in the original audience heard that and they heard the weak, hopefully they would find that somewhat frustrating, maybe a little offensive, but enough to get them moving down the road toward maturity. And if someone, this morning we're going to talk about basically strong Christians, those who are in the church and believe themselves to be the strong believers in the church. And if that's the case, then the idea is that they've got a call to use that strength for God's glory. So a really, really interesting point here. There are some people in the church in Rome who were right in their understanding. There's some friction in the church in Rome. Some believe that they need to bring in, as I understand it, bring in the old food laws from the law of Moses and at least the Sabbath day restrictions from the law of Moses and bring those into Christianity for Christianity to be complete. And these are the weak ones in the church in Rome. And the strong ones are the ones who felt like they've never been under the law of Moses before and they don't need to be under the law of Moses now. And so they understand they have a freedom away from the food rules and the freedom away from the Sabbath rules or the holy day rules of the Old Testament. So this is a call for those who believe that they're right. If you're right, there's more to being a mature Christian than just being right. You need to use that rightness in the right way. So, the heart of God's kingdom. What is the heart of God's kingdom? Well, first of all, let's talk about what the heart of God's kingdom is. The heart of God's kingdom is. Romans chapter 14, we're going to be reading in verse 17. Open your Bibles if you'd like to. It will be on the screen, but I'd love for you to read with us. In your own sword, Romans 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men. We'll stop there. So the heart of the kingdom is righteousness, peace, and joy, verse 17. And in this context, I'm going to suggest to you that righteousness means right attitude and right actions. Being right with God in our attitudes and in our actions. So the strong Christians need to recognize that while they are right about not bringing law of Moses into Christianity, that they need to have a right attitude and they need to approach this rightly concerning their brothers and sisters in Christ. It's one thing to be right. It's another thing to exercise your rights in a way that damages or hurts or puts another believer at jeopardy. And so there's a chance that the believers in Rome who do not observe Sabbath or food restrictions might conduct themselves in a way that puts their weaker brothers and sisters in jeopardy, their salvation in jeopardy. So righteousness here believes that right attitudes, right behaviors. And so how do we decide? How do we decide if we think we're the stronger ones? If we believe we're the strong believers in the church, how do we decide how to exercise our freedoms in Christ? Well, the filter, the test that we're given here in Scripture is peace, righteousness, peace, and joy. So the call is for the strong believers to decide whether or not to exercise a freedom based on what that will do to the peace of the church, what that will do for the souls of their weaker brothers and sisters in Christ. And the promise is, if the stronger believers will conduct themselves rightly with righteousness, right actions, right attitudes, and if they will conduct themselves in an effort to keep peace in the community of believers, then joy will be the result. Righteousness, peace, and joy. Joy is not necessarily happiness. It doesn't mean that life's going my way and I'm happy because all the dominoes are falling in my way. It means that we are joyous because we're at peace with others, we're at peace with God, we're at peace in the kingdom. And Scripture says that the world will know we are His by our unity, and so we have a great witness to the world. There's joy in being right, in being strong, and using that strength in a way that honors God. And so the degree to which the strong believers hold to this premise right actions and attitudes based on what is peaceful to bring joy, to that degree they are exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I want my star. And the beauty of this is, when people practice these core features of Christianity, verse 18 talks about rewards of a divine scale. Focusing on what is essential to the kingdom of Christ serves the kingdom, serves Christ. Serving Christ is pleasing to God the Father. And when we serve Christ and we're pleasing to God the Father, this righteousness and harmony and this peace is widely approved of. Not only does God the Father in heaven approve of that, but it says that we'll be approved by those around us. And so there's a great witness to this, not only within the body of believers, but beyond the body of believers. And what that means, church, is that we and I need to focus our hearts on the heart of the kingdom. We need to focus on the heart of the kingdom. So here's my question to you. Where do you fit? Have you done the math this morning? Are you the strong? Are you the weak? We have a lot of opinions about how we ought to do church. We have a lot of opinions about how we ought to do life as a Christian. People have a lot of opinions about what songs do we sing. Do we just stick with the old hymns in the script in the book? They've been good for the church for how many years? Do we sing some of the new ones? Do we chunk the old ones and just go straight to the ones that are more relevant? How should we dress when we come to church? How should we conduct ourselves? What is appropriate and what's not appropriate for our entertainment? How do we conduct ourselves? What jobs are appropriate? What jobs are not appropriate? Is it okay to come to church and raise our hands and clap? Is it okay to come to church in denim? Is it okay? Well, if I haven't offended you yet, just wait. The heart of the kingdom is not matters of opinion. It's not disputable disputations. The heart of the kingdom is righteousness, peace, and joy. So that's what the kingdom is. Let's talk about what the kingdom is not. We're going to do a little scriptural gymnastics. We're going to start back in verse 11, then we'll read a few, and then we'll skip to verse 19. So let's go to Romans 14 and verse 11. The kingdom of God is not. It is written, "As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. As one who is in the Lord Jesus, I am fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for him it is unclean. If your brother is distressed because of what you eat, you're no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy your brother for whom Christ died. Do not allow what you consider good to be spoken of as evil." Let's skip down to verse 19 now. "Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it's wrong for a man to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that will cause your brother to fall." Let's stop there. So the kingdom of God is not about eating and drinking, it says in verse 17. Now this is a chiasm, and forgive me for the fancy language, but we've talked about chiasms before in this congregation. It's a word picture that's being drawn by the author for a language that was meant to be heard. Koine Greek was for a largely illiterate community, and so it was a language that was meant to be heard. And when someone heard a certain cadence or a certain rhythm, they would understand, this is important. It's kind of like the someone pausing for effect or pounding the pulpit. A chiasm just says, pay attention, this matters. And this is a little more elaborate than most chiasms. A lot of chiasms are just two points that set in contrast or in comparison to one another. and can be graphed by an X. We've done that before. This has a third point to it. So we're going to diagram this just a little bit differently. We're going to use a bullseye here. By the way, if you were to chart this, it might look something like a bullseye. The core issue, what's really at the heart of the matter, what's really the things that we need to focus on, that's the bullseye. If you've ever played darts or shot arrows or a gun or anything else, you know that you're aiming for the bullseye. Now, I taught this lesson once, and I was teaching it to some avid hunters, and their opinion was, if it's not the bullseye, nothing else matters. that doesn't work here. That might work for target shooting. But the idea is that all the rings away from outside of the bullseye are meant to bring us toward the bullseye. So all of the information has purpose. The other rings are supporting information that supports the core information. And so nothing's amiss here. If we get the second ring or the third ring, we haven't missed the target. We've just gotten a point of the target that's trying to bring us back to the focal point. I hope that makes sense. So let's diagram it this way. The core issues at the center, the supporting issues are in the outer rings. Now let's look first at the outer ring, the black ring there on your picture. That ring would be verse 13 and verse 21. Verse 13, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. Which is, and there's a parallel thought, an echoing thought in verse 21. It's better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that will cause your brother to fall. So there's two parallel thoughts that are on the outer ring. And they start to point us toward the core issue, point us towards the bullseye. And the idea here is that the well-being of our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ is far more important than exercising our freedoms. That's a challenge, but if you were listening to last week's sermon and it was kind of aimed at the week about not making rules where God doesn't make rules, and you're kind of sitting there going, yeah, that's about time we talked about that. Well, good, hallelujah. This is your week to go, wait, is he talking to me? The passage here is talking to the strong believers, and the strong believers saying you may have the freedom to do something, but just because you have the freedom doesn't mean you ought to do it. That's what Colton read for us. In the church in Corinth, they were saying, everything's permissible, everything's lawful. Paul writes back, yeah, but not everything's beneficial. So here's the call for strong believers. You may have freedoms in Christ. You may have true, legitimate, honest-to-goodness Christian freedoms that in order to be a loving, faithful brother or sister in Christ, you may need to choose to forego for a moment if it threatens the salvation of your brother and sister in Christ, your weaker brother. So make your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle. Better not to eat meat than to cause your brother to fall. There's the outer ring. The center ring here is kind of bringing us more towards the core. That's verse 14 and verse 20. Verse 14, as one who is in the Lord Jesus, I'm fully convinced that no food is unclean. Well, there he's just pronounced it. You can eat anything, whatever you want, right? No food is unclean. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for him it is unclean. This is a matter of conscience. For the believers in Rome who felt like you had to observe the Sabbath, and they look out on the Sabbath, it's Saturday. They've been taught all their life that you need to rest on Saturday. You can't do any work because that's an abomination to God. And so in their conscience, they're convicted that they need to be people who honor the Sabbath. And they look out there, and their fellow Christian next door is washing his car or mowing his yard or painting his house or putting in some extra hours, earning some overtime at work. And he looks at that and he goes, this guy's dishonoring God. He's breaking God's law. He's not giving a witness. Well, that's the idea here. Paul's just said all food's clean, but he says if anyone regards something as unclean, for him it is unclean. Verse 20, all food is clean, but it's wrong for man to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. So your neighbor's out washing his car, and you believe he's doing something wrong. So you come out there to talk to him. He goes, well, hey, why don't you just bring your car over here and we'll wash it together? Inviting him to do something that violates his conscience. Now, that may seem trivial, but the idea here is if you're violating your conscience, then you're sinning against God. Now, that brings us to the bullseye, the latter part of verse 15 and the first part of verse 20. Do not by your eating destroy your brother for whom Christ died. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. New Testament Christians have so many more liberties than Old Testament Israelites had. So many more freedoms to choose and to decide how we honor God with our faith. But none of those freedoms are worth another believer's salvation. With greater freedom comes greater responsibility. And the strong believers are called, you decide whether or not to exercise a legitimate freedom based on the impact it's going to have with your brother or sister in Christ. So what that means, church, is you and I need to be careful. We need to be careful how we exercise our freedoms. Someone says, well, I might have the freedom to raise my hands and worship and clap in the worship assembly. I have the freedom to wear whatever I want to worship service. I have the freedom to, you pick it. I have the freedom to watch whatever movies I want to watch. I have the freedom to choose my own entertainment. I have the freedom to do what I want to on Saturdays. And someone else might believe that clapping your hands or raising your hands in worship is a sin, or that certain dress is disrespectful, or that certain songs are valid and certain songs are not. And our call is to exercise those freedoms in a responsible and a loving way. For the believers in Rome, if they believed that there were dietary restrictions that they needed to follow, then for them, they needed to follow those. Because if they violate their conscience, if they violate their conviction, then they're sinning against God. If you believe you're sinning against God, guess what? You're sinning against God. And for those who said, there's no way, I've never lived under those rules, I don't want to live under those rules, don't plan on living under those rules, that's fine, that's a legitimate freedom. Paul makes it legitimate here. But you're not strong if you're exercising your freedoms in a way that threatens a brother or sister's salvation. You're not really strong if you demand a freedom that causes someone else to stumble. So there are some things at the heart of Christianity. There are some things that are on the periphery, on the fringe of Christianity. So the question then becomes, but what do we do now? Let's read out the rest of the chapter. Romans 14, beginning of verse 22. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the man who does not condemn himself by what he approves, but the man who has doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. And everything that does not come from faith is sin. Verse 23, in matters of opinion, every Christian must act according to his or her own convictions. If you believe it's a sin, it is a sin, whether the Bible says it's a sin or not. If you believe you're sinning against God and you act on it, you are violating your conscience, you are sinning. Now, it would be wholly inappropriate for someone to encourage you to sin. The last thing you need is a brother or sister in Christ to encourage you into adultery, into lying, cheating, stealing, gossip. All of these are sins. Whatever you believe, you need to act on your convictions. You need to follow your convictions, and you need to help others do the same and not ask them to violate their convictions. Because if you do, then you're allowing what you consider good to be spoken of as evil. And so what do we do with that? Well, that's what verse 22 says. Maybe the best thing to do is just keep your mouth shut. Maybe the best thing to do is just keep your opinions to yourself. Keep it between you and God. Because everything that doesn't come from faith is sin. Church, you and I need to live according to our own convictions. We don't need to give, and so here's what this lesson is not. This lesson is not, and it's been abused this way in the past by some, this is not a way for the squeaky wheel to get the grease. In other words, it's not a chance for me to manipulate and control you by saying, you can't do that because I find that offensive. Or you can't do that because it doesn't fit with my measure of right and wrong. Remember, we're not talking about salvation issues. We're talking about disputable matters, matters of opinion. It's not a way for me to manipulate you or control you so I have to be careful because I don't want to offend David. Like, I got to watch what I'm doing because you know how David is. He kind of gets out of shape sometimes if things don't go his way. That's not what this is about. This is about living by your convictions and allowing others to do the same, even if on disputable matters their convictions are different than yours. And sometimes the best thing to do is just zip it. So let's make the good of others our priority when exercising Christian freedoms. There's something fascinating going on here. I mean, really fascinating. Paul is inspired by the Holy Spirit to write to a church that's got some friction, some real friction. And what's fascinating to me, if you were to ask the Christians in the church here in Rome, especially the ones that came to Christ through Judaism, if the food rules and keeping the Sabbath were salvation issues or matters of opinion, I'm pretty sure they wouldn't say matters of opinion, but Paul says, yeah, they are. And what's fascinating to me is Paul never says, you know, if you don't like it, just go somewhere else. If I read Romans 16 correctly, there are at least three different house churches in the church in Rome. There's the one of Priscilla, the group that meets at Priscilla and Aquila's house in verse 3 and 5. There's the group that meets at Asyncritus' house in verse 14. And the group that meets in Philologus' house in verse 15. We'll talk about that more, Lord willing, as we get there. There's at least three different house churches that meet, if I'm reading this right, in Rome. And Paul never once says, why don't you go find a group that agrees with you? What does he do? He says, you're in this body of believers. Work it out. If you're weak, if you're the weak Christian, first of all, you need to start pumping some iron. You need to start working toward maturity. But if you're there, if that's where you are, fine. Just stop passing judgment on people. Stop looking down on people because they don't do it your way. And if you're strong, then what you need to do is make sure that you don't exercise your freedoms in a way that destroys your weaker brother or sister. He never says, why don't you go find another church that does things the way you like it. And I think there's a reason for that. What if God put these issues and these people together for a reason? I don't know about you, but you get this many people together. Have you ever been a part of a congregation where they just did something that just drove you nuts? Maybe it's how they do announcements. Maybe it's how they do worship. Maybe it's the preacher. Maybe it's just you look at the preaching and think, oh, man, when are they going to wise up and get somebody? There's something that happens that drives you nuts, or maybe somebody that drives you nuts. You ever done that? You ever had somebody that just, you just look at them and go, oh, I'm mad all over again. And the temptation is, well, you know what? If that's the case, I'm going to go somewhere else. But guess what? They're going to be doing something at that other church, and there's going to be somebody else at that other church that's going to drive you nuts. I haven't seen it here, but in the other churches where I've worked, there's certainly the possibility, and maybe it happens here. I remember 18 and a half years at the church in Gainesville, and I remember the third time this couple came and placed membership with us. Same couple. Third time, I thought, you know, maybe they don't understand this membership thing. Because they place membership, then something or someone would get under their skin, they go down the street. Until something or someone got under their skin, they go down the street. Until something or someone got under their skin, they go down. Maybe God put that someone or something in their way so they could work on their weakness and start growing toward maturity. And it just blows me away that there's at least, if I'm reading 16 right, there's three options, and he doesn't say, go pick another one that suits you better. He says, you guys work it out. You guys work out. I think the same thing's true in marriage. Those of you who've been married, the person you love most in the world more than anyone or anything else, and the person that can drive you the most nuts from anybody in the whole world, right? Now, Jan doesn't bother me at all, but I'm sure I get on her skin. Why does God put opposites together? So you can work on your weaknesses, you can grow on your strengths. So church, he doesn't say just get away from the pressure. And what happens if for that husband and wife who kept going from church to church, the third time they placed membership, they never learned the lesson God was trying to teach them. To deal with some things that you don't like, if they're matters of opinion, if they're people, you got to learn to love. Camp out, stay there, work through it, grow into it, mature into it. Stop being weak. We need to love the people who are weak. And if when I say we, maybe I'm one of them. And if you're one of them, we need to be people who'd stop passing judgment and stop looking down on people that don't do it our way. And if we're strong, then we need to be people who exercise our freedoms in Christ only if they don't destroy your brother or sister in Christ. We need to be strong enough to say, yes, I have a perfect Christian freedom to do that, but I'm not going to do it if it destroys a brother or sister in Christ. Whew. The heart of the kingdom, righteousness, peace, and joy. If you're strong enough to act right and think right and be right and do right, then you can bring peace to the kingdom, peace to the congregation, and joy. And even the pagans will look on that and say, that's a good thing. I don't know where you are on this. It's yours to do with as you please. But it's a strong, powerful challenge to me. If it is to you, I pray that you open your heart and open your mind to the challenge. And let God work on you through the stuff that just drives you crazy. And if we can serve you, won't you tell us how? Let's stand. Let's sing.